As you're being seated, you'll go ahead and get out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, what a big mess this virus has caused. Think about the fact that this is a little microscopic virus that has caused everything that we are going through right now. And one of the biggest issues is that it has forced us to separate and distance ourselves from one another. This is not how it's supposed to be. Dad's having to sit at home while mom gives birth at the hospital. Husband having to wish his wife a happy anniversary through the window of a nursing home as he stands out on the lawn. Little kids having drive-by birthday parties. High school seniors having virtual graduations. The church, on the one day that we are supposed to come together and celebrate our resurrected Lord, having to do so scattered abroad. This is not what God intended for man, and it is certainly not what God intended for His church. But I want you to know that however great a divide COVID-19 has created, it is nothing that is compared to the separation that sin creates. Sin is the great divider. Without exception, sin always tears apart, separates, and divorces man from God and from others. When sin entered the world, the close relationship man had with God was broken, and man was separated from God's presence. The relationship between Adam and Eve was splintered, and they became ashamed of their nakedness before each other. It was sin that ravaged our fellowship with God and with one another. And ever since then, we've been trying to repair these relationships. Listen, there are so many religions today, specifically because man's attempting in his own strength and by his own wisdom to reconcile with God. Religion is man trying to work his way back to God. But he always falls short of the righteous standard that God has, His own glory. We desperately try to have right relationship with one another. We try with government intervention through the laws that are given, with socialism through our own ideas of how to bring peace and equity among mankind. We try to understand our behavior through psychology in an attempt to know why do we do what we do. Yet despite all our efforts, we still have abuse and racism and war and divorce and all kinds of other issues that demonstrate our inability to unite and to relate with one another in the way that God intended us to do. As great as our need for an answer to the coronavirus, our need for an answer to the sin virus is much, much greater. And in Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, Paul begins this section with therefore. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Now, he's been warning the Corinthians against idolatry, and he has just used the idolatry of Israel as an example for them. Israel was God's people, but they were not immune to the worship of idols. And so Paul tells these Corinthian believers to take heed. Don't think that just because now you're in this New Testament on this side of the gospel that everything's just fine. You need to take heed lest you fall in the same way that Israel did. They should trust in God who is faithful to always provide a way of escape when they are tempted. And so then we get to verse 14 and he says, therefore, beloved, flee idolatry. Listen, since you know that you are susceptible to love other things above God, just like Israel, the people of God, they were susceptible as well. And because you know, God has promised that in every instance, He has provided a way out for you, flee from idolatry. Don't linger around the temptation. Find the way out that has been provided for you and run. And then Paul gives their fellowship with Christ and with one another as encouragement to run from idolatry. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Listen, as we come together today, I think that it is appropriate that we partake of the Lord's Supper. This ordinance that's been given to us by our Lord is a time that highlights our cooperation unlike no other. This corporate unity that we have in Christ. And so as we remember the work of Christ on the cross, we should, especially in these days, have a heightened awareness of what His work has done in order to reconcile us both to God and to man. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. You've been reconciled to God because of the righteousness of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin that you and I might know the righteousness of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It's the church. Christ's death on the cross created the church. It's the power that enables us to be reconciled together, to look past culture and to look past likes and dislikes and to love one another, to be reconciled to one another. We come together today because Christ is the answer to the sin problem man so desperately needs. Listen, the gospel is the only thing that can overcome the power of sin and bring reconciliation between God and man. Look again at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, the cup of blessing would have been the last cup that would have been passed during the Passover meal. It probably was the cup that Jesus was holding when He said, this is my blood, and as often as you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. They were in the Passover meal. And so that's what Jesus would have been holding up. Now, neither Jesus nor Paul are saying the wine or the juice actually becomes the blood of Christ or the bread becomes the body of Christ when it's blessed. When Paul says participation in the blood and body of Christ, he is referring to the fact that our union with Christ brings fellowship with one another in Christ. That word for participation here is koinonia. It means fellowship. We've talked about this before. It's the intimate fellowship that describes relationships like that between a husband and a wife. And so the New Testament uses this word to describe the relationship that the church should have. The individual believers who come together should have this deep fellowship with one another. This koinonia. So Paul is saying there is more to us just coming together and taking these elements than a mutual ritual participation. That we're just not being obedient together. It is that, but it's more than that. When we take of the elements, we are to remember what the cross means for us individually and also what it means for us corporately. Individually, it means that you have been reconciled to God, that you stand before Him righteous. But more than that, corporately, the cross means reconciliation to one another. that we are one, that we are a body, that we are brothers and sisters, that we are a family, that we are a church, that we are a building. All the other metaphors that you could come up with that the Bible gives us talks about how, yes, we are individuals, but we are one in Christ. And so that's why Paul says in verse 17, he emphasizes this again. He says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, there's nothing, again, supernatural about the bread. The bread doesn't unite us. But what the bread is representative of is the body of Christ, which was crucified on the cross for our salvation. And so Paul is saying those who have put their faith in the crucified body of Christ for salvation have become the body of Christ. And this faith in Christ is proclaimed by partaking the bread at the Lord's Supper. When we come, we're not just saying, I'm going through the motions. When you partake of the cup, you are saying, it is only the blood of Christ that reconciles between God and man. It is only the body, the crucifixion of Christ, that reconciles between God and man. You are declaring that is what you believe. And so you cannot say, listen, I'm going to partake of these elements together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and then I'm going to treat them as though they're not my brothers and sisters in Christ, as though we are not united in Christ. When Israel took the Passover meal, they did so together. It was a symbol of their unity as the people of God. And so that's what Paul is trying to get at for these believers at Corinth and for us who are reading today. The sin of the believers at Corinth was causing great division among them. There was splinters and factions all in the church at Corinth. And Paul is coming to them and he's saying, how can you be so divided and yet still come to the Lord's table, partake of the same bread which pronounces that you believe that he is the only way to reconcile with God and man? That's a contradiction. You cannot do that. Paul says, don't be like Israel in their worship of idols, which led to their destruction. Instead, allow the Lord's table to be a reminder of the unity you have in Christ, and then so flee idolatry. Flee anything that you love more than God, because those things are the things that are causing the division among you. You cannot unite yourself with an idol and then come in and say, look, by my partaking of the Lord's Supper, I unite myself with Christ and I unite myself with other believers. It's a contradiction. We think that what happens out there doesn't matter, and then we just come in here and we can do whatever. Now, Paul says what we do here is important because of what it proclaims. And you can't do something out there. You can't pursue idols. You can't pursue a love of other things greater than God and then come in here and just say, oh, but I'll just take the cup and I'll just take the bread and it's no big deal. It's a huge deal. Because in the partaking of the bread and of the juice, you are proclaiming your faith in Christ. It's not saving you, but it's a proclamation of what you believe in. The body and the blood of Christ that saves you, reconciles you to God. But it is also proclaiming that this body and this blood is what reconciles you to one another. And so this body called faith family has been separated by something that we have no control over. This virus, we can't control that. I had to stand up and say, we've got to be scattered for a few weeks. Nothing we could do. However, I think it serves as we come together as a good time for us to think about the sin that divides us in a more detrimental way. We need to understand that when there is sin in our lives, it is as dangerous to our unity as the COVID virus has been to our physical gathering. And so why bring this up now? Is there some underlying sin that is moving through our body? Is there sin that has begun to cause division in our midst like that at Corinth? Well, not that I know of. I don't know of anything. I'm sure that there is sin in our lives. We're human. But I don't know anything that's causing great division, so why this? Well, look at verse 13 of chapter 10. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Paul says God has provided a way of escape from every temptation. It's a precursor. It is how you don't sin. Temptation is not the sin. The flesh longs for things. Satan throws things in your face. The world throws things in your face. But that's not sin. That's temptation. We want you to know, how do you combat sin? I want us to always be on guard against the sin that so easily entangles us, so we as a body never experience the division that it brings. I don't want us to ever get where Corinth was. And the only way to do that is to guard against sin with fervor. Stacy and I on Friday stood out in the 80, 90 degree heat outside of a department store waiting in line to get in. They were only letting 75 people be in the store at the same time. And on the sidewalk, they had the big X's that marked the 6 feet distance that we were supposed to have between each other. As we got in, they were saying, listen, there's wipes that you can wipe down the cart. Please make sure that even within the store, you have 6 feet apart from those around you. That night, we were able to actually go to a restaurant and have a meal where they actually brought the food to our table and we could sit and talk and enjoy our company. But they had closed tables all around us. I felt like I'd sort of rented out the restaurant, kind of, you know. They put separation, and all the servers had masks and gloves on. They literally had gallon jugs of Purell at the entrance with a big pump that you could pump. Why were they doing all of this? Because they wanted to guard against this virus that could come back and separate us again. Could cause them to close down the restaurant, cause them to close down the department stores. It was all a precaution. Listen, Faith Family, I want you to be that guarded against sin in your life. I want you to realize the great importance of the unity that we have in Christ, and I want you to take all the precautions in your life against the sin that divides. Listen, I think at least if there's one thing good that comes out of this virus, it's going to be that what we should always be doing is washing our hands more, sanitizing, not coming when you're sick. I mean, all of that was actually in place before all of this, right? It's just we thought, oh, no big deal. You know, that's what we do with sin. Oh, it's just a little sin. It's no big deal to the body. Oh, it's just a little thing that I'm harboring. It's just a little idol that I've got it tucked over here. It's no big deal. Listen, I want us to be guarded against sin in our lives, protecting the unity of this body like we would be guarded and like we are today, sitting apart, some with masks on, guarding against the spread of this virus so that we can continue to meet together. That's how the precaution I want you to take against sin. And so as we are reminded today of the sweet fellowship of being able to physically gather together, may we also be reminded through our participation together in the Lord's Supper of the sweet fellowship that we have with one another because of Christ. Listen, it should be sweet today for two reasons. One, because yes, we are physically gathered together. I hope we long for this day, and we long that God gives us the grace so that we don't have to separate again. But I hope that part of that longing comes from what Christ has done on the cross for us, that we realize that these are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to maintain that unity with one another. Today, by God's grace, we participate together in the taking of the Lord's Supper, and we do so as individuals brought together in one body by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. It may be that you are here this morning and there's no reason for you to participate in the Lord's Supper because you have not participated in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved this morning. Your sin still separates you from God. It is dividing you. It has divorced you from God. You can try and you can try and you can try. You will never work your way back to God. It's an impossibility. The only thing that brings you hope, that can bring you into a right relationship with God, is the death and the resurrection of Christ. He sent Jesus to die in your place to take the punishment for your sins. And Christ rose from the grave to give you life. And if you will put your faith and your trust in his crucifixion and resurrection, then he will forgive you of your sins, put his righteousness on your account so that you stand before him clean. And so maybe this morning in this time of response that we're about to have, your prayer to God should be, Lord God, I believe that you are God's Son. Jesus, I believe you're God's Son, that you died on the cross, that you raised from the grave. I put my faith and my trust in your crucifixion and resurrection. Forgive me of my sins. I give you control of my life. Be Lord of my life. Or maybe this morning there are some relationships that need to be reconciled in your life. Listen, the gospel that reconciles you to God is the gospel that can reconcile you to others. And so husband and wife, whether you're here today or whether you're watching live stream and your marriage is broken and you think that there is nothing that can repair it, let me promise you the gospel can. But you have to realize that it's only when you repent of your sin. See, what we do is we say, listen, the problem in this relationship is that person. There's nothing wrong with me. Listen, the problem in the relationship is both of you. There's two sinners that have come together. And if you want reconciliation, the first thing that has to happen is you've got to humble yourself and admit that you have sin in your life and go before God and confess. And then go to your spouse and confess. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether they reciprocate or not. Moms, dads, sons, daughters, relationships that have been broken, you have to start with you. You have to say, I have sinned and I am wrong. And you get your heart right with God, and then you go to the other person and you reconcile. Christ sacrificed for reconciliation. Sometimes you have to sacrifice. It doesn't mean that the parent's always wrong. But listen, here's what I'm saying. The sin of your child does not excuse your disobedience before God. And the sin of your parent does not excuse your disobedience before God, child. Your responsibility is to say, before God, I'm going to be the parent that you want me to be. I'm going to be the child that you want me to be. And regardless of how they respond, I'm going to live in a way that honors God. And that begins with repentance. But if neither one of you are willing to humble yourself and to say there is sin and we've got to deal with this sin, there will never be reconciliation. Same thing with friendships, broken friendships, even long-term relationships, and all of a sudden something has come in between. Check your heart. What was it that maybe you did? Ask God to forgive you and pursue reconciliation through the gospel. Which means humbling yourself and asking forgiveness of your friend, maybe. Or maybe it is as we go into this time of preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper that Paul says not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so we know that to mean to self-examination. We should be looking to ourselves. And that's exactly right, but what we don't remember sometimes is that that very verse is in the context of the body. Paul, again, in the church at Corinth, writing to the church at Corinth, is saying, listen, you are a body. You are taking this together, so don't take it in an unworthy manner. And what he's saying there is, make sure that your relationship with other members of the body of Christ is right. So as you examine yourself this morning and you allow the Holy Spirit to peer down deep, if there is something that you have, an offense between a brother or a sister in Christ, that needs to be taken care of before you partake of these elements. Because it's a serious matter. Paul goes on to say, you take it in an unworthy manner. That's why some of you are sick. That wasn't just like the old, like way back church New Testament thing. There are consequences to when we come to the table and we just take it flippantly. And so I'm going to ask Madison to come, and she's going to play as we have our time of response, and then we're going to move in to partaking of the elements this morning. So let's pray. Why don't we stand to our feet, pray as we close this service, and then we'll go out and celebrate with this one who is being baptized. Father, thank you for a great day in the Lord. Thank you that we can continue to worship as we go and we witness this one being baptized. may you impress upon her in these moments the importance of the decision that she has made, the reality of the decision that she has made. And as your death and resurrection is pictured, just as it was symbolized here in the elements, if there's anyone here who has not given their life to you, may they recognize that their life is one breath away from being separated from God. They do not have the promise of eternal life with you. That only through dying to self and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can that happen. And that they would do that. Father, we pray for members today, those who are here, those that are not here, that as we go, that you would keep them safe, that you would encourage them throughout the day, that even if just the little refrain, Christ, the sure and steady anchor, he will never fail, continues to be rehearsed in their minds. May that be an encouragement to them through the week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.